much. It's great being here. I love coming to your beautiful church and your magnificent city, and I love being a part of Hillsong family. It's an incredible, incredible event in my life. Before I go any further today, I'm very excited because some tremendously good friends of mine who have been great blessings to me personally and to our church are with us today. They pastor in Nampa, Idaho, and they pastor a church there called Harvest Life. So would you please welcome my dear friends, Dave and Cheryl Whaley. Would you all please stand so they can say hi to you? Thank you all. Amen. All right. Before we get in the Word today, I want to take maybe 2 minutes and just talk to you about a resource that I brought with me. And this is actually the first place I've ever taken it. And I usually don't bring resources, but I just was so excited about what this is and the potential that it can do in your life. As you can tell, it's a USB card. And my family, my son and my daughter did this with my team. I really wasn't aware they were doing it. And they put this together. And it contains, on the front of it says, Pastor Charles Niemann Best Sellers. By what we mean by that is in the 38-year history of me pastoring the same church in El Paso, they went back and they collected all of the series that our church bought the most of and continues to buy and gives away and is a blessing to people, the ones that have had the most impact. And they took all 9 of those series, it's 63 separate teachings, separate messages, making up these 9 series, and it covers a huge array of subjects. As you can imagine, in 38 years, I've taught a lot of stuff. Yeah, and I'm still generating it like crazy, all right? And which I thank God for. And so it's got a lot of things on. There's a teaching on here on the Lord's Prayer that I just did a few weeks ago in our church that just revolutionized my personal life. It just revolutionized my life. What I came to understand what Jesus was saying to us in the Lord's Prayer. And just such a spectacular revelation in my life. And another one called Kings and Priests, which is what I'm probably most known for around the world. Pastor Ray McCauley of the great church in South Africa, Rhema Church, said this teaching did not change his church, it changed his nation. And so it's just an incredible truth and revelation, and many others, one on faith and the life of King David, the book of Psalms. And there's a chapter by chapter study in here, verse by verse study of the book of Proverbs, where we just go through it and break down all the words in the literal Hebrew and everything. And just, it's really an astounding teaching. All right. So anyway, if you were to go to our website or go to our bookstore in our church in El Paso, and you tried to buy all these series separately, it cost you somewhere between $500 and $600 U.S. dollars. But because through the miracle of a USB, right, you can get all of these teachings for only £50. All right. So I hope you'll think about it. People ask me all the time, Charles, how'd you learn so much word? How'd you learn so much? You know what I did? I got, back in my day, it was cassette tapes, and I turned my car into a Bible school. When I would get in the car, I would listen 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour. I would just feed myself the Word of God. Why waste my time, right? Amen. I mean, I was serious about it. You know, I just wasn't wasting my time, right? I'm going to make the most of it, redeem the time. Amen. So anyway, hope you'll think about that. Could be a great blessing in your life. All right, you guys ready to rock and roll? Amen. I'm ready. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you now for the opportunity to share these great truths with your children. And I pray that in the next few moments, you will help me, Father, to speak your word to your children in such a way that there is no misunderstanding, but only understanding. Lord, there's many things I could ask for here today, and I don't suppose to know what's the most important, but I do know this. You told us in the book of Proverbs that with all of our getting, get understanding. So today we ask you, give us understanding so we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible with you today, if you would open it with me to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, I want to share with you parts of a teaching that is on this USB thing, a teaching that I call Alpha and Omega. And I want to share with you how this was born in my life, where it came from, how I ended up here, right? Some of you remember the last time I was here in 20, 2012, I believe it was. No, 2013. Okay. I'd just been through an unexpected turn of events in my life and in the life of my family, the life of my church and our friends, where my magnificent wife, Rochelle, my wife of 42 years, passed away on December the 30th of 2012. She passed away on a Sunday morning. We have three Sunday services, and I had just finished the first one, and they came and told me that while I was there, she had passed away. I want you to know that I didn't go to church thinking that she was going to pass. I thought she had a few more days. And so I set things up for the second and third service. And I was driving home. And while I was driving home, I had about a 20-minute window where I was in the car by myself. You know, I couldn't call Gary. It was already late. He was already doing church. I couldn't call Brian. I couldn't call my friends around the world. I just had this 20 minutes where I was kind of by myself before I got to my house where my family was waiting and our friends were waiting. And I had this realization, which many people have had, but I had this realization in that car that day that I was now going to have to walk in an area of life that I had never walked in. And I had sense enough, thank God, to know that if you're going to walk somewhere you've never walked, you better learn some things you've never learned. Because the knowledge you've had has taken you to where you are, but now you're walking into an area, so you better learn some things you never learned. How many of you agree with me on that, right? So I prayed this prayer, and I don't mean it to offend anybody. You know, we always remember, I'm from Texas, and we pray a little different. And God gets us. All right? He gets us. Somebody said to me one time, he said, I think God has a separate book just labeled for Texans in heaven, that he deals with you, God. I said, that's very possible. Amen. It has big stars on it. So anyway, I prayed this prayer in my car that day, and I simply said this. I said, Lord, please help me not to screw this up. And by this, I meant my life, my kids, my grandkids, my friends, and his church. I didn't want to become a guy that fell, that collapsed. Does that make sense to you? That I still felt that I had purpose. It was destiny on my life. And I still had things to do, and I still had a lot to do. And so I didn't want to miss it. So out of that prayer, I believe God gave me five revelations, four of which I share on the teaching call When Life Doesn't Play Along. And then several months later, those came real quick. And then several months later, this thought came to me. But I share the context with it, but before I get into it, I don't want you to see this as something that only applies to a guy that's hurting or somebody that needs restoration. No, this is a life truth. All right? It applies in every part of your life, and I'm going to show you in a moment. Please think of it like that. It applies to your marriages. It applies to your health. It applies to raising your kids. It applies to your career. It applies to your walk with God, what I'm going to share with you right now. All right? So are you ready? All right, so as I began to go forward in my life and began to move forward, the Lord led me one day to come back to the book of Revelation. Now, I had just finished teaching a series at our church on the book of Revelation. Now, I did not teach it from an end times perspective, and I always like to say to people, it's a shame to me that a lot of people look at the book of Revelation and they see it as a book about end times. Well, there is end times information in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation was not given about end times. Chapter 1, verse 1 says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no other book in the Bible that will reveal to you the person, the nature, and the character of Jesus more than the book of Revelation. And the way that it does it is through the 23 names that he calls himself. And as you study those names, then you understand who he is and what he's about and how he acts and what and how he moves and maneuvers in your life. Did you catch that? All right. So I came back to the book of Revelation, and he led me to the first thing he calls himself in Revelation 1:8, where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, what I discovered in my study was that the his name is Alpha and Omega. Beginning and ending define what Alpha and Omega mean. So as I came back to it, now I'd already taught it once, right? So, but the Lord brought me back to it, and he said, as you get ready to read this, I felt it in my heart that he said, you need to look at it with fresh eyes. In other words, look at it as if you've never read it. look at it like you've never seen it before and let it speak to you in ways it's never spoken to you. So I looked at it and I was meditating upon it. And what I realized is that I read it the way it was written, but I heard it another way. All right. See, what I read was I am the Alpha and Omega. But what I heard was, what I understood, how it applied to my life is that Jesus said, was saying to me, is that at one time in your life, right, when you first begin your walk with the Lord, then he is your Alpha, right? Your beginning, right? The author and the, so the author of our faith, okay? So he is the author. So I know him as Alpha when I get born again. And then years later, when my life comes to an end, I will know him as my Omega, my ending. But that's not what he said. Listen, he didn't say, I am Alpha and I will be Omega. He didn't say that. He said, I am, present tense verb, I am. So in truth, what he was saying was, is that in your life and my life, he is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and ending simultaneously. He is both things at the same time. In every moment of every day of your life, he is your beginning and your ending and your beginning. He is both simultaneously. At the same time, he is both things. All right, and so I began to see that any time, and so I began to reason out, and I actually wrote down in my notes, and I'll quote it to you, that so I began to think, and I thought, well, look at this, right? So Jesus is, in every moment, he is my Alpha and my Omega at the same time. He is both things, my beginning and my ending at the same time. And he's the same thing in your life as well as in my life. So he is our Alpha and our Omega at the same time. What an amazing truth, right? Because then I began to think, and you know this to be true, right? Is that when one thing is ending, it's because something else is beginning. And when something else begins, it's because something else has ended. It's like thoughts, right? One thought ends because another thought's beginning. As one thought begins, another thought has ended. It's like today, right? At sometime tonight, right, Monday will come into existence because Sunday ends. Sunday will come to an ending and Monday will start. Right? It's simultaneous. For a few months from now, 2015 will end, but 2016 will start. So we know this in our life, but Jesus is both at the same time, right? So he is beginnings and endings all the time. So as I begin to think about this, this is what I began to realize, right? Going back to that incident that I was talking about with Rochelle, that I had come to an ending, right? And I needed to be careful. Watch now. I needed to be careful because, you know, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 tells us God kind of pulls back the curtains on history and lets us look into some events that he was aware of and gives us some information. Because in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, we understand where Satan came from, right? Because in that chapter, he said, thou art Lucifer, and you said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above God's, and I will be like the Most High God. See, and I will sit on the sides of the north. Did you know that from his beginning of his deception, Satan has always wanted to sit where Jesus sits? He's always wanted Jesus' place. He said, I will sit on the sides of the north. Do you know what the sides of the north is? Psalm 48, verse 2 tells us that the sides of the north is actually God's description of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the Old Testament name for the New Testament thing we call the church, the book of Hebrews tells us. So Satan wanted to control heaven, and he wanted to control the church, but get ready, he will also try to sit in your beginnings and in your endings. Because he wants what Jesus has. He wants to sit where Jesus sits. Now, did you catch that? Does that make sense to you? All right. And so I knew then at that point in my life that I needed to be really careful that I did not allow Satan to come and quote unquote sit in my ending. Because if you let Satan sit in your ending, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get fear and hopelessness and disappointment and grief and abandonment and ultimately bitterness. All right? So I was aware of that. But I also knew that this truth was much bigger than only that instant in my life. God was giving me something much bigger to understand. And as I began to look at it, I began to see that in fact, what life is a continual succession of beginnings and endings, endings and beginnings. And he is in each of them, right? As you go forward. So I began to look at this, and I began to study it out, and I began to do what Bible teachers do, and that is I began to connect words, or I began to look for the same words in other verses, because that's how you get a complete truth. You know, one verse, no matter how magnificent that verse is, does not give you all the information you need on that subject. Right, John 3:16 is a magnificent verse about the love of God. Do we all agree? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But that's not the only verse you have that explains the love of God. There are literally hundreds of other verses that God has used to explain to us the height, the depth, the length, and the magnificence of the love of God. And so, you know, I began to follow this out, right, about beginnings and endings. And the first verse that came to my mind was this incredible verse. Listen to this. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where God, speaking of himself, listen, he said, I am the Lord God, right? I am the Lord God. And if you check out the Hebrew, the word Lord there is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which in the Hebrew means I am the Redeemer, the Deliverer, and the Savior. So it is actually Jesus speaking of himself. Isn't that something? All right. So Jesus is speaking of himself in the Old Testament. He said, I am he. Listen. What is he? He's Alpha and Omega. Watch out, all ties together. He said, I am he that declares the end from the beginning. I declare the end from the beginning. And why does he do that? Because verse 10 says, so that my counsel or my purpose shall stand. Now, if you don't know it, most of you probably do know it, our God is a purpose-driven church God, right? You were born for a purpose, right? Before you were conceived, he told Jeremiah, I knew the purpose I had for you. Talk about beginning and ending, Alpha and Omega. Before you were conceived, I already knew you. That's way above my pay scale, all right? I mean, that's just stuff that's just out there in infinity, okay? And so he said that from the beginning, I declare the end. There it is again, beginning and ending, Alpha and Omega, so that my purpose, the word purpose, the Bible dictionary defines purpose as God's design, God's plan, God's will for your life. Romans, the 8th chapter says that God calls you according to his purpose, according to his will, his plan, and his design for your life. So God has a purpose for all of us. Going to hear a good amen on that, right? And how does he get that purpose to come to pass in my life and in your life, my family, your family, right? How does he do it? He declares the end from the beginning. So in fact, then, my purpose is fulfilled by a continual succession of beginnings and endings, endings and beginnings and endings, endings and beginnings, that my life is going to be filled with things that begin and end, and when it ends, a new beginning comes. Spectacular. All right. So from there, then I began to connect things. Right. And immediately I went to a verse that I have lived on. Rochelle and I lived on practically all our married Christian life. And we lived on this verse. We built our relationship with each other on it. And we built the way we raised our kids. We built our financial futures. We built our church. This is one of the verses that we used. It's Zechariah 4, verse 10. Listen to this. God speaking to you and me, and he says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Now, if you don't know that much about God, and you don't know much about how God operates, let me tell you something today, all right? Your God is in love with small beginnings. I can't explain to you why he is. If I was his marketing guy, I would suggest to him, hey, Lord, you know, you are Lord. Why do things small? Why not do it big? Why not wait for the next World Cup, and when the last game is being played and it's right down to who's going to win, just let Jesus drop out of heaven right into the middle of the TV screen and let him speak forth, right? That voice, it sounds like thunder. Let him speak and say, hey, I'm him. Believe on me or the gig's up. So next, who's signed up? Lord, we could wrap this up in 30 seconds. How many of you think it's not a bad plan, right? But I can't get him to do it. Instead, what he did was, 2,000 years ago, he sent one son who of himself said, I am like one grain of wheat. How small a beginning. He said, the kingdom of heaven is if a man should plant a seed of mustard, a mustard seed, which he said, when it is sown, is the smallest of all the herbs. He loves small beginnings. But we, if we're not aware of them, if we're not conscious of it, if we don't know this is how God operates, we can do the very thing he told us not to do, which is walk right by those small beginnings. We despise them. We hold them in contempt. We disrespect them, the literal text said. This day of small beginnings, right? Where out of those small beginnings, God's purpose is fulfilled. So when you take this in thought, right, that he declares the end from the beginning, that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending at the same time, and that he brings things to pass, right, through this succession of beginnings and endings. And since Jesus knows the ending from the beginning, then you've got to come to this conclusion that Jesus gives you the beginning you need that will take you to the ending he desires. Yeah. Now here's where the problem comes. We as a species, but you got to be aware of it. You can correct it if you become conscious of it. The beginning he gives you may not be the beginning you wanted. It may not be the beginning you imagined for yourself. It may not be the beginning you thought you needed. It might be, but it also might not be. Now, let me give you a classic example of this, right, that we find in the life of King David, all right? And I began to connect these dots, right? And I'm going to show you how David connected a dot, okay? Now, most people know King David, right? And when you know that, when you study the life of King David, there's two events you got to study. One, you got to talk about David and Bathsheba. We're not going to talk about that today, all right? So let's talk about the other great event. Now, I mean, that's a good teaching for another time, but it doesn't apply right here. Well, it kind of does because there was a beginning there and an ending, and it wasn't very good, all right? So let's back up and let's talk about one of the great moments of David's life when he killed Goliath, all right? Now, most people know something about that event, all right? But let me back up and give you a little bit of the history if you don't know it, all right? David was a son of a man in Israel named Jesse of the tribe of Judah, okay? And so he's there and he is taking care of the sheep when a prophet named Samuel comes to Jesse's house and says, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons, listen to this good news, as the next king of Israel. He said, bring all your sons before me. And Jesse brings all the sons before him except David. He leaves David in the sheepfold. He willfully disobeyed the prophet. Now, if you don't know this, or maybe you do know it, you know, in the New Testament world, you know, we don't think much about disobeying spiritual leadership. You know, and so a pastor says, you know, I think you ought to do this. Well, I just don't feel led to do that. I just don't think that's what the Lord wants. I just, you know, I appreciate you telling me, and I know you got scripture to back it up, but I'm going to go do this instead. In fact, I think I'm going to go to another church. Maybe they'll tell me what I want to do is okay. But see, you didn't do that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if a prophet told you to do something, you did it. You didn't argue. They didn't care how you felt led. You did it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You did it, and you didn't open your mouth against the prophet. Right? Miriam spoke up one time against Moses, her brother, and she came down with leprosy. Right? What did Austin Powers say? Zip it, zip it, zip it. Right? When the prophet's telling you to do something, zip it. Just go do it. But so Jesse willfully disobeyed Samuel, which made me begin to think, why? Why would he do that? Well, it becomes pretty clear if you study your scripture that there was some real doubt in Jesse's mind as to the legitimacy of David's birth. So he treated him not as a son. He treated him as a servant and slave. Because you see, only servants and slaves took care of the sheep. You want to know why? Because being a shepherd was not this glamorous job that we've kind of made it in the New Testament church, right? We see the little sheep and the beautiful little bubbling creeks and the nice green pastures and the shepherd with this loving relationship with the sheep. No, it wasn't that way. Get rid of your Hallmark card moment there, right? Just, oh, how sweet. No, it was weeks and months of mind-numbing boredom, interrupted by moments of sheer panic when a lion or bear came to steal the sheep. And what a lion or bear would figure out, right, is they would eat a sheep, and then they'd look up and say, hey, look at that two-legged one over there. It's bigger, and it can't run away either, so we're going to eat him too. And that's why they put servants and slaves out there, because they didn't want to lose sons. But they treated David. Listen to this. Listen to this. Even after Samuel has anointed David as king, how does Jesse respond to him? Sends him back to the sheepfold. Total disrespect. All right? Now, a few months later, the nation of Israel went to the Valley of Elath to fight the Philistine army. Well, the Philistines had hired a professional mercenary named Goliath. You ever heard of him? And so Goliath comes out three times a day and curses Saul, curses the nation of Israel, curses the God of Israel, and challenges them to send one man out. David walks into the camp with food. He didn't come to kill Goliath, all right? But he came to bring food to his brothers. And when he walks in, he sees this, and David connects the dots. He looks at Goliath, and he goes, oh, it all makes sense now. And he says, I'm going to kill him just like I killed the lion and the bear. And how did he kill the lion and the bear? He killed the lion and the bear with a sling. So I was curious. So I did some research, and I found that in the book of Judges, there's a family in one of the tribes that were known as slingers, right? And so David became a slinger, not a swinger, a slinger. He becomes a swinger later, but he became a slinger. All right, I know I've used that joke in every service and it gets about the same response, but I like it. I think it's kind of clever. All right. And so, David becomes a slinger, right? And the book of Judges, it says that these slingers were accurate to within a hair's breadth. So I did some more research, and I thought, well, what is it doing, right? And I found out that we have paintings in the Middle Ages of slingers knocking birds out of the air mid-flight. They were that accurate, all right? And I found out that a really practiced, accomplished slinger, when he's twirling that slingshot, that rock is making 6 to 7 revolutions per second, and when they release it, it comes out of that sling at the speed of a bullet out of a medium-sized handgun. And they were accurate to win 100 to 200 yards. So in fact, when a slinger, accomplished slinger, saw you and aimed at you, you didn't know it, but you were a dead man walking. That day when David stood on that side of that hill and looked down at Goliath and said, I'm going to kill him, Goliath didn't know it. He was already dead. He was already dead. He just didn't know it. Right? So David did what he did and became the most famous king in history. Thousands of years later, we still name our children after him. How about that? All right? But let me tell you the other side of the story, right? When David was put in the sheepfold, remember, God tells David later when David's going to build God a house, I was with you in the sheepfold. See, David began to connect the dots. So David is out there, and this is what I think happened. I think God put it in David's mind to learn how to use the sling. But here's what you need to know about God. When God gives you, are you learning anything? Yeah. When God gives you a small beginning, he doesn't always tell you the ending. He just gives you the beginning. You see, when God called me into the ministry 40 years ago, he didn't tell me that in 2015 I'd be speaking in Hillsong London. Hillsong didn't even exist. There was no Hillsong except in the mind of God. He didn't tell me, right? When I was teaching in a poodle parlor in Hobbs, New Mexico, that's right, a poodle parlor. That's right, a poodle parlor. Yes, that's where they take poodles and fluff them up and paint their little toenails pink and put little pink ribbons and spray them with cheap perfume. Yeah, I was speaking in a poodle parlor. Me, a Texas alpha male, and I'm preaching in a poodle parlor. It wouldn't have been so bad if it was a Rottweiler parlor or a German Shepherd parlor or a Doberman Pinscher parlor, but it was a poodle parlor. Now, I know some of you have poodles. God bless you. But I've got a word for you today. Did you know that for the same money, you could have got a real dog? Like a real dog. Amen. And ladies, if you have a poodle, good for you, but don't make your husband walk it. I know. The other day I was driving down to Starbucks, right? And I pulled up to the corner and a friend of mine was standing out there with his wife's poodle. Little white thing. And it was going, yip, 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 you know, and I'm like looking at it like, oh my gosh. And he's standing there like, and with a pink leash, yeah. And the little poodle had little pink ribbons in his hair. And I pulled up and rolled down my window and looked at him. He said, Charles, don't say a word, man. I mean, the guy was almost in tears. He said, don't say a word, man. And don't tell anybody. I said, I won't. He said, you're going to tell on me Sunday, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. I said, but I'm also going to talk to your wife from the pulpit. I'm going to deliver you from this whatever this is that you're having to do right here. He went, thank you, Pastor. Yeah, it was sad, man. Texas alpha male reduced to walking a poodle. So anyway, how many of you poodle lovers still? I'm not going to ask you if you love me. Do you still like me? I'll go for like right now, okay? So anyway, what God doesn't tell you, right? So he didn't tell me I'd be at Hillsong. All he gave me was the poodle parlor. All he gave me was a carpet store where people sat on rolls of carpet and I talked to them. All he gave me was a high school bleacher with four boys during their lunch hour at a local high school. And I didn't know that those four boys would all become pastors of mega churches. See, when David was in that sheepfold, sitting there bored, being treated like a slave, being disrespected by his father and his brothers, right? I believe God came to him and said, learn how to throw the rock. What he didn't tell him was, I know. You're being treated badly. You're being disrespected. But I brought you out here so you can learn how to become a slinger. And because what's going to happen, David, in a couple of years, I'm going to take you from this. I'm going to take you to the Valley of Elah. And there in the Valley of Elah, you're going to fight and kill Goliath. Yeah, that Goliath, the Goliath you've heard of all your life. You're going to kill him by throwing a rock and hitting him in the head. And he's going to fall down. You're going to jump up on his chest, cut his head off with his own spear. And you're going to become the most famous king in history. Right? But he doesn't do that. All he gives you is this small beginning. And you need to take care of it. You need to nurture it. You need to water it. You need to watch over it. You need to take care of it. I'm going to show you how in just a second. It's very simple. But he gives you that small beginning. Are you with me so far? So he gives you this small beginning. Right? That's all he gave David. So David became good. Now, when David goes to fight Goliath, listen to this. Saul looks at him and tells him, Goliath's going to win. The reason why Goliath's going to win is because he has size and experience. But and it's true. Size and experience does give power. But there's another source of power. Write this down. It is the power of preparation. You are ready for your moment. Because you did not despise your small beginning. All right, let's go back to the premise I said a moment ago. Are you learning anything? Is this good? All right, let's go back to the thing I said a moment ago. In life, in your relationship with your spouse, your kids, your health, your financial future, your ministry, your job, your career, your business, right? Your life is going to be full of these small beginning moments. These small beginnings, right? These small beginnings that I'm not saying that every beginning in your life is a Jesus Alpha, but it might be. It might be. So we need to take care of these small beginnings. Can I hear a good amen? Right? So David is in this small beginning. So what do you think would have happened if David's attitude would have been this? Let's say he's sitting in the sheep field, right? And the sheep are out there and he's being mistreated by his dad and his brothers. And God puts the idea in his head, hey, David, become a slinger. What do you think would have happened if David would have said, no, that's stupid. I'm not going to do it. I should be in the house. I shouldn't be treated this way. And then the lion comes and David goes, take the sheep. I don't care. I'm not even supposed to be out here. Take the sheep. I hope my dad gets so mad he fires me as a shepherd and takes me back to the house. That's where I should be. You know what I submit to you today? You would have never heard of David. David would have been like millions of other people that have lived their lives and nobody knows they were here because he had a small beginning and he despised it. David did not despise a small beginning. He took advantage of it. And when he walked into that valley that day, the dots connected. He was ready. He was ready. The power of preparation. And you get ready in the small. You don't get ready in the big. I didn't learn how to communicate to thousands by starting with thousands. I learned how to communicate to thousands by starting with four boys in the bleachers of a high school. And that's what led me to Hillsong. It's what led me to Abundant Living in El Paso. You don't start off the president of the company. But you may get the attention of the president of the company because you take care of a small beginning. You don't have a great marriage because you take care of the big things. You have a great marriage because you take care of the small things. Those small beginnings. All right? Now, I'm almost out of time. All right? So I want to wrap it. I want to give you the hot fudge for your ice cream. Are you ready? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 25. I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches us is how we take care of these small things, right? Robbie mentioned it earlier when he was receiving the offering today. But thank God he went in another part. I thought he was going to steal my thunder. All right? I was going to be like, well, okay. I remember what Robbie said. Bye-bye. Okay, but he went to another part. Thank you for doing that, Robbie, for skipping my thunder. All right, so in Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents, which Robbie already told us, and I'll just rehearse it for you, right? The master's leaving, and he brings three servants for him, and he gives them of his goods. They're his servants, and he gives them his goods. And the Bible says he delivered those goods unto them according to the several ability. In the literal Greek text, it reads like this. He put his goods into their power and told them to cause them to produce. All right? So the one got five talents, one got two, and one got one, right? The one that got five went and did what? Exactly what the master told him. Take it and cause it to produce. He made five more. You know what's an amazing thought? I just thought about this last service. What's an amazing thought is that the master knew that the one that was given five really had 10 talent capability, but he only gave him five. And he let him produce the other five. He could have given him 10. He had the ability to take care of 10, but he only gave him five and let him produce the five. See, why would the Lord do that? For the same reason, those of you have kids, right? When your kid's trying to do something and they say, I can't, you say, no, you can't. Why? You could help them to do it, but you let them do it because then you see the joy on their face because they did it. I submit to you, it's the same reason that your father does the same thing with you. He gives you the five, but he knows you got 10 capability. Because he wants to see the joy on your face as you do it. Oh, that's spectacular teaching right there. All right? I mean, that's just life right there. That is where the rubber meets the road. All right? And so the one that had two got two and made two. And the one that had one was supposed to do what? Make one. But he didn't. So let's not talk about him because that's not us. All right? I don't even study that guy. All I know about that guy is that he allowed fear to get into his beginning and it robbed him of his alpha and his omega. Robbed him. I can't. I'm afraid. Well, if you couldn't, the Lord would have never put the talent in your hand. He's smarter than that. All right, so here it comes, right? So he comes back and he says, this is spectacular. He comes back and he says to them, to the two, right? To all three. He says, there's a day of reckoning. So the one has five comes and the one has two comes. Said, Lord, you gave me five, I made five. You gave me two, I made two. And the master said the same thing to both of them. What did he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, that's what I want to hear at the end of my life. I want to walk into heaven. And I want to hear Jesus say to me, well done. thou good and faithful servant. That's got to be the greatest thing a human could ever hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what makes well done, thou good and faithful servant? Listen, you were faithful in a few. The literal Greek text says you were faithful in the small, and you will be made ruler over much. There it is again, beginning and ending. How do you get to the ending God desires? You're faithful in the small. You take care of the small beginning. Write this down, then I promise you I'm just about done. All right? Incredible truth. That's one of the hardest things in life to do, to be faithful in the small. And that's why so few people do it. One of the easiest things in life, listen, is to rule small and be faithful over much. You know why? Because much creates the energy to make you want to be faithful over it. You know, I had somebody ask me one time and say, Pastor, you know, what do you do on Saturday to get yourself psyched up, you know, get yourself pumped up to go to church on Sunday? I said, seriously? You think I got to get pumped up to go to church on Sunday? I've got thousands of people that come to church to listen to me. That's all I've ever wanted. That's why I spent years in the principal's office when I was in school, because all I ever wanted was the teacher to sit down, be quiet, and everybody in the room to sit down and be quiet and listen to me. That's all I ever wanted. And now I've got thousands of people that come every week to listen to me. Psyched up. I'm in heaven. Where you got to get psyched up is when you're in the poodle parlor. Huh? In the carpet store. In the bleachers. Right? But it's not even getting psyched up. It's being faithful. It's not being angry because you're in a small place. Right? You've got this big vision and God has you start here, but he's going to take you there. Did you hear what I just said to you? But you're going to start here. Well, I don't like it that way. He doesn't care what you like. Well, I don't think it should be that way. Hey, newsflash, if you don't know this, let me help you in your walk with God. They don't care what you think. They don't care. You're going to change your mind. They're not going to change their mind. They're going to do it their way, whether you like it or not. So you might as well get in harmony with them. Life is better. Amen. All right, so got to be faithful. Faithful, faithful in the small, and you'll be made ruler over much. Let me say it to you again. It's not easy to do. What's easy to do is to rule little and be faithful over much. That's easy to do. That's easy to do. Are you kidding me? I fly home tomorrow, right? I just did all these things here. I fly home tomorrow, and somebody said, are you going to take Tuesday off? No, I'm going to be in department head meeting Tuesday morning at 10:30. I'm going to be in creative meeting Tuesday afternoon. I got Wednesday night church. I'm going to be in all of them. You know why? Because that's easy. That much creates the energy. But it's being faithful in the small. I'm done. One last thought. Luke 16, one of the great truths you'll ever learn in life. I hope this helps you. Jesus said, who will commit to you that which is your own until you have been faithful in that which is another man's? You know, I've been in this now for 40 years. I've achieved a certain amount of success, and there's a certain amount of fruit. Can I say that to you? And I say it in all humility, all right? A certain amount of fruit in my life. But you know, to this day, I still travel to sometimes where my pastor is, Pastor Tommy Barnett, and I take care of him. I take care of him. I iron his clothes, and if he'll let me, and I go get his coffee for him, and I take care of his Bible and his notes, and I'll go back and sell product if he'll let me. I'll do whatever I have to do. You know why? Because I've discovered that if you're faithful in that which is another man's, God will commit to you that which is your own. Yeah. But see, a lot of people, even a lot of Christian people, they have jobs, and they're not faithful on that job because all they can think about is what they're going to do when they have their own. But the way you get to what's on your own is you take care of that which is another man's. You see, in church, you know what we're doing? We're taking care of that which is another man's. You know what you're going to do this Easter? You're going to take care of that which is another man's. You're going to reach into another man's life and you're going to bring them to church. And by being faithful in that which is another man's, God will give you that which is your own. is the Bible principle. The key is to take care of what God puts in your hand, no matter how small it may be. And I got to stop. Did you learn anything today? Yes. Would you give the Lord a great hand clap of appreciation for his word? Amen. Stand to your feet with me, please.